Tonight we come before the Lord Jesus in the heart of this retreat, asking Him truly for the grace to do what He just commanded us to do, to love Him with all our heart. We ask Him for the grace we need to be attentive and responsive to the way He wants to reshape us, and through that reform, rebuild His church, living stone by living stone, through the ministry of the living rock, the 266th Peter, Pope Francis. Pope Francis is someone who takes what we're doing tonight very seriously, personally, and has tried to witness in words to help all of the faithful experience some of the fruits of this privilege of spending time with the King of Kings, who humbles Himself to come among us, not just wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, but in the even more shocking humility of the appearances of bread and wine. I mentioned before the priority of adoration in the prayer life of Pope Francis. He said in a 2010 book-length interview, "In my view, prayer should somehow always be an experience of giving way, of surrendering, where our entire being enters God's presence. It's there where a dialogue happens, the listening, the transformation. Look to God, but above all, feel looked at by God. The moment I most savor is when I'm before the tabernacle. At times I allow myself to fall asleep sitting there looking at Him. I feel as if I were in someone else's hands, as if God were taking me by the hand." I'd like to ponder 12 things he says about adoration that can help us not only in our adoring the Lord, but in helping the whole world come to adore Him. First is the importance of adoration in manifesting that we are truly Christian. Back in a daily homily in September, Pope Francis said, "Instead of being Christians without Christ, those who seek out novelty, special things, who seek out private revelations, what then is the rule for being a Christian with Christ? What's the sign that someone is in fact a Christian with Christ? It's simple," the Pope explained. "Whatever leads you to Jesus is valid, and only what comes from Jesus is valid. Jesus is at the center. And the sign," he said, "is a man or a woman who adores Jesus is a Christian with Jesus. If you can't worship Jesus, something's missing. The sign is adoration of Jesus, prayer and adoration before Him. To be a Christian means that we fall down before His divine majesty, that we recognize exactly who He is. There are a lot of Christians for whom the Eucharist is basically optional, right? I mean, even among Catholics in the United States, only 17% of us prioritize the Lord even on the Lord's Day. But there are many others who show up, but who aren't really all there. Pope Francis is basically saying that the heart of being Christian is this capacity to recognize who the Lord is and to fall down before Him. There are two actions in adoration. Pope Benedict mentioned them in Cologne, Germany in 2005 when he went there for World Youth Day. First is proskinesis, the Greek word for adoration, which means literally we fall down in homage before Him, just like the Magi fell down before Jesus in the manger. It's the first action that we recognize just in whose presence we are. We're in the presence of God, the same God who created the world, same God who created you, same God who walked on water, same God who taught on the mountainsides, same Lord who healed countless sick people, expelled so many demons, worked so many miracles of feeding. That Lord is here. So we recognize that we're never really worthy to be there in His presence, that He's so great and we're so small. But there's a second experience. It's the Latin word for adoration, which is ad oratio. Oral, we know that means mouth, right? Ad means mouth to mouth. Adoratio means mouth to mouth contact. And that's the second moment. It's not CPR. It's a kiss. It's a kiss of love. Even though we are in the presence of the King of Kings, He humbles Himself when we're down there proskenetically before Him to pick us up and to embrace us with incredible love. We need both of those moments to be able to adore Jesus well, to recognize what an awesome, unbelievable privilege it is that we ought to be the happiest people on the entire planet right now. We're with God. But at the same time, that God who humbles Himself to be in our presence under these mean appearances actually embraces us in this way. He gives us even greater love than we who seek to love Him with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. Adoration crushes our idolatries, Pope Francis said. He said, the Lord told us that the first commandment is what we heard a little bit earlier in this compline service, to adore God, to love God. St. Paul, he says, doesn't mince words when he describes the sin of idolatry. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all impiety, for idolatry is a form of irreverence. It's a lack of pietas. What's lacking is the sense that we all have within us to adore God. We all need to adore because we have God's very imprint within us. And when we are not adoring God, we are adoring creatures. We're always worshiping someone or something. And if we're not really worshiping the Lord, we got to figure out what we're worshiping or who we're worshiping. When we actually come before the Lord, not just show up in the chapel, but really adore from the inside out, it crushes our capacity to adore others and other things. Lest we think idolatry is a thing of the past, Pope Francis reminded us in October, today there are many idols and many idolaters. The streets are lined today with idols. And he added, we all have an idol hidden within us. We might ask ourselves before God, what is my hidden idol? What occupies the place that the Lord should have in my heart? He continued, there was a French writer, a very religious man, who got angry very easily and often. It was his great shortcoming. He said, this is Léon Blois, he quoted him a year ago yesterday in his first homily as Pope, that the one who doesn't pray to God prays to the devil. If you don't adore God, you adore the devil always. The Pope suggested we all ask ourselves, what is my idol? Eucharistic adoration is not simply some added frosting on our discipleship. It's a real essential practice for us to be able to adore the Lord for real, for us to be able to relate to Him as He deserves to be related, for us not to serve some type of counterfeit God who doesn't speak, who doesn't breathe, who doesn't hear, just like the ancient Jews in the desert. The world with all its idolatries is trying to prohibit our worshiping of God in life. And we need forcefully to resist this. Pope Francis concluded a homily on our Thanksgiving Day, November 28th last year, by inviting those present to reflect on the general apostasy that's called the prohibition of worship, and to ask themselves, do I worship God? Do I adore Jesus the Lord? Or do I do so by halves or play games with the prince of this world? Worshiping to the very end with trust and fidelity is the grace we should ask. One of the reasons why our religious freedom is being trampled, including in our country, which isn't the most severe, in other countries it really is being prohibited, and Catholics are being slaughtered coming together for Mass, coming together for adoration. One of the reasons that happens is that we're not teaching the world how to adore. We're allowing the idols, the idolatries of the world to grow, especially the idolatry of the golden calf, money, and the idolatry of the ego. Among Catholics, this is one of the reasons why it's so timely that perpetual adoration is making a comeback. Because when we're able to show to the world that God's worth getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning to go spend time with, that God's even more important than our rest, other people are able to see that we really actually believe that this is Jesus. Because nobody goes into their pantry at night and adores the bread box. To adore the Lord, Pope Francis says, we need more than simply to be present. He, in an early November homily last year, talking about the banquet of the kingdom that Christ invites us to enter for free, he said, God's mercy reaches even to those who decline the invitation to the banquet, or pretend to accept it but do not truly participate in the feast. Listing the excuses given by those in the parable who were too occupied to attend. Sorry, consider me excused, I can't RSVP. Pope Francis said, they participate in the banquet in name only, but they do not truly accept the invitation. They say yes, but they really mean no. He likened the invited guests in the gospel to Christians who are content to remain on the guest list. Unfortunately, he said, being listed as a Christian isn't enough. If you do not enter the banquet, you're not a Christian. You'll be on the list, but that doesn't help your salvation. He concluded that homily on November 5th by exhorting those present to pray for the grace to understand how beautiful it is to be invited to the banquet, how beautiful even more it is to share one's gift with others, how beautiful it is to allow God to share the gift of His presence with us. And to the contrary, what a pity it is to vacillate between yes and no, to say yes, but to content ourselves with only remaining on the guest list. Jesus personally invites us to come to the Eucharist. He personally invites us to come and spend an hour with Him. It's an incredible honor that He has invited us. But Pope Francis is saying, we're not always going to be able to respond. We don't have the vocation of those in a perpetual Eucharistic monastery. But that we're making the effort to try to get there for when we can is an incredibly important thing in our own discipleship, that we recognize who it is who invites and that we prioritize that invitation even when our pillow is inviting us to do something else. Adoring the Lord is simply a response of gratitude to the unbelievable gift we're given. He said in that retreat he preached to the Spanish bishops in 2006, the response to Christ's generosity shouldn't be simply a courteous, conventional, muchísimas gracias, Señor. Many thanks, Lord. Christ's surrender calls for us to give our lives, and our lives are given by following the way the Lord marked out on the cross. Our gratitude to Him should encompass all we have, all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. This thanksgiving with our lives becomes real every day in the celebration of the Eucharist, which is the thanksgiving par excellence, at the same time calls to mind the Lord's Passion. The Eucharist grounds the Church, nourishes her, and keeps her alive. In celebrating the Eucharist, we make present the very hour of Jesus' birth, the very hour of the Church's birth, which coincides with the hour of the Lord's death. Our way of giving thanks is to assume that death and take on its very form. We thank God by uniting ourselves to His death so that we can, by Him, be united to His resurrection. That's what ultimately determines the shape of our belonging to the Church, whether we really belong to Christ in His passion, death, and resurrection. St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, would say that our response to Jesus in the Eucharist must be a total oblation. Offer your bodies as a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice to God. Your logike latreia is the Greek word that he uses. Logike, logical, rational, reasonable. Latreia is worship. So basically he's saying the only worship that makes sense is to give all we have to Him who gave all He had for us. Where do we see this? Pope Francis loves to return to the image of the widow's mite. The widow went up to the temple to adore God, to tell him that he was above all things and that she loved him. And she gave all she had to live on. If you study that passage, she gave 2 lapta, which in today's money is 1/3 of a penny. All she had to live on were 2 of them. She had 2/3 of a cent. It would have been highly excusable for her not to give anything at all. If she had given 1 of the lepta, she would have given 1/2 of all that she owned. But because of her love for the Lord, she gave all. She gave them both. And Jesus praised her generosity more than all those others who were dropping huge sums in that upside down tuba and making all the noise as it went down into the locked box. 2 tiny thin little coins. And those were the ones Jesus noticed because she gave everything. Pope Francis says hers was more than generosity. It was something else. She had no thought of herself. She could have said, "Lord, you know, I need this to eat today." However, she chose to adore God to the very end. When we adore the Lord in that way, it's transformative. In that retreat for Spanish bishops, he said, the hidden manna is Jesus himself, who entrusts himself to us in the Eucharist, thus making us blessed. The truth of God is the bread of the soul. In the form of this bread, the Lord gives himself mysteriously and totally, creating a relation of intimate communion with those who are faithful. And on Corpus Christi last year, he said, if there's no encounter with Jesus, life becomes inconsistent, loses its meaning. The Lord has given us a Eucharist, an encounter every day, for us, for our families, for the entire church. And our heart must learn how to hold fast to this daily Eucharist, which is synthesized in the Sunday Mass, so that every day may be saved, blessed, converted into an offering, placed into the hands of the Father. On everything I preach to you, I'm a total hypocrite, with one exception. When I was 18, freshman at Harvard, the light bulb went off. Started asking, I had always believed in Jesus in the real presence. I'd received my vocation when I was 4, going to daily Mass with my mother and my twin brother. She had already taught me about the real presence of the Lord. And I thought with a 4-year-old simplicity that if I were big enough to be able to crawl up into the altar and peek into the chalice, I would see coagulated human blood. But I watched elderly Father Cantwell, who was 70 going on 170, come down from the altar. He would die within a year. It was in the days before knee replacements and hip replacements. He would have needed everything. But as he very gingerly hobbled down the marble stairs, I was in the front pew because I was so short. That was the way we could see. And I watched him patiently take out of the ciborium, one by one, Jesus, and to give Jesus, to give God to all those who are lucky enough and old enough to be able to receive him. Then I watched Father Cantwell process over to the side altar, which was right in front of where our pew was, put Jesus in the tabernacle, and then, even though it was excruciatingly painful for him, kneel all the way down and then struggle to get all the way up. He closed the door and he went over to do the purification of the chalice. And I just kept staring at the door. I knew that God was behind. And it was that day that God gave me the desire to ask for a priest. I said, the priest must be the luckiest person in the whole universe, capable of holding God in his hands and giving him to others. I'd always believed in the real presence. I had never missed a Sunday Mass or Holy Day of Obligation. But when I was a freshman in college, I asked myself the question, is there anything more important I can be doing on a Monday than receiving God inside? Or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Is there anything more important than receiving God inside? I give God thanks that I've always been healthy. Because from that day, 26 years ago until today, I have never once missed Mass. I've had to do some pretty crazy things in order to be able to make it when I was traveling. But never once have I missed. Because I recognized that this is the greatest gift imaginable. You remember in the book of Exodus that God rained down the manna from heaven every day. Taught us to pray, give us today our epiousios bread. For the life of me, I'm never really going to be able to figure out how people have translated epiousios as daily. Ousios means substance, epi means greater than, means super substantial. When we pray the Our Father, we're not just praying that we're not going to starve today. We're turning to Him and say, give us today our super substantial bread. And He does. Every single day gives us our super substantial bread. You remember in Capernaum, in the synagogue there, when Jesus was given His bread of life discourse, said, I am the true manna come down from heaven. The man who eats of me will never die. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus responded to that prayer. He gives us that living bread come down from heaven Himself always. And what should our response be to it? Now, some of us, because of responsibilities, may not be able to go to daily mass every day. We've got kids, we can't get out, our work starts late. Fair enough. It's not a sin to miss daily mass. But at least in our heart, we should want to be there. We should recognize that gift. We should center our life around it. Nowadays, you've got apps. Awesome. You can watch the daily mass any time of the day you want. And one of the coolest things, first day I returned to the North American College as a baby priest, a whole bunch of people were flying in that day. So guys had heard that I had arrived, and they came by my room and said, are you going to be offering mass this afternoon? I said, yes. They said, what time? I said, 4:17. I said, you mean 4:15? No, I said 4:17. Why 4:17? I said, because we can start Mass at 4:17. I'm a priest now. It's one of the greatest joys. I'm never going to miss Mass. I can celebrate Mass at any time. And so we're going to start Mass at 4:17. And we did. Nowadays with apps, if you actually can't go to Mass, there's a sweet little Catholic TV app that you can get totally free. Any time of the day, you can just watch the Mass. You can even pause the Mass. But if you can't get to Mass, what a beautiful way to live a Eucharistic life. Our heart must hold fast to this daily Eucharist so that every day may be saved, every day may be blessed, every day converted into an offering placed in the hands of the Father. Pope Francis says that all our liturgical rites are meant to foster this adoration, this logike latreia, this total gift of ourselves to God. November 22nd, he said, commenting on Judas Maccabeus' reconsecration of the temple to the worship of the Lord after the Greeks had desecrated it in 140 BC. He said, the temple is the place where the community goes to pray, to praise the Lord, to give thanks, but above all, to adore. The Lord is adored in the temple. And this is the most important point. It's also true for all liturgical ceremonies. In the liturgy, what's most important? The songs, the rites, they're all beautiful. But what's most important is adoration. The whole community together looks at the altar where the sacrifice is celebrated and adores. And then he asked, as he always likes to ask these questions, are our temples, are our churches places of adoration? Do they foster adoration? Do our liturgical celebrations foster adoration? There are some times where Sunday Mass is a concert. There are times where Sunday Mass is a social club. Does it really foster adoration? Are people there really to adore the Lord? Is everything that we're doing trying to create that mood, that environment for us truly to adore the Lord? When we come up to receive Holy Communion, we will not receive Holy Communion worthily unless we first adore the Lord before we receive Him. St. Augustine said in the ancient church that no one can eat the Lord before he adores the Lord. That's part of our preparation. That's one of the reasons why we have to make a profound bow before we come up to receive the Lord. Or a genuflection, some act of proskynesis, adoration of His Divine Majesty who comes to kiss us all the way within through Eucharistic adoration, as we're adoring Him and not just receiving Him. But it doesn't stop just at adoring Jesus in the Eucharist. When we really learn how to adore Jesus here, it leads us to love Him in others. When He went to Assisi on October 4th, He noted that the bishop, short time before, had blessed a chapel where there was perpetual Eucharistic adoration. And he said, on the altar here, we adore the flesh of Jesus. But in the people, especially all those disfigured and suffering kids, we find the wounds of Jesus. Jesus hidden in the Eucharist, Jesus hidden in the wounds. The wounds should be heard by all who call themselves Christians. The Christian who adores Jesus, the Christian who seeks Jesus, is the Christian who knows how to recognize Jesus' wounds. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we're able to recognize Him in others, as we were talking about earlier this afternoon. Jesus in the Eucharist calls us to get out of ourselves and enter into communion with Him and others. But we need to respond to that invitation. Corpus Christi homily, he said, this evening we're gathered around the table of the Lord, the table of the Eucharistic sacrifice, in which He gives us His body and makes present the one sacrifice of the cross. It is in listening to His word, in nourishing ourselves with His body and blood, that He moves us from being a multitude to being a community, from anonymity to communion. The Eucharist is the sacrament of communion that brings us out of individualism so that we may follow Him together, living out our faith in Him. Therefore, we all must ask ourselves before the Lord, how do I live the Eucharist? Do I live it anonymously, or as a moment of true communion with the Lord and also with all the brothers and sisters who share the same banquet? What are our Eucharistic celebrations like? You know, when I was at my former parish for 7 years, it was a church that fit 2,000 people. We had four masses and about 600 people coming to the Mass all weekend. There was a big parish surplus. We could have fit all the practicing Catholics in a city of 100,000 in that huge church with our own Mass schedule. But when my people would come on in, they'd scatter to the four cardinal points of the church. And I started to talk about it. You know, I tried to do it positively. If we really look at each other as family members, we're going to try to sit next to each other. I picked out a homeschooling family that had six kids. I said, if you see the Martins come in here, as soon as they genuflect, they scatter and don't sit anywhere close to each other. Do you think that everything's right in that home? We had the Franciscan Sisters of the Immaculate there, seven of them. I said, if they came on in and they didn't want to sit anywhere close to each other, would you think that everything's right in their convent? The answer is clearly no. I said, there's something dysfunctional in our parish family if we don't know each other's names, if we don't know each other's struggles, if we don't know each other's joys, if we don't sit close to each other, because family members who love each other sit together. Didn't work. Tried other things. Finally, I got up. It's one of the most powerful homilies I ever said. I said, listen, we've got to be worthy to eat Jesus. We've got to be worthy to enter into communion with Him. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches us that the res of the sacrament of Holy Eucharist. So every sacrament has an effect, right? It's the impact. The res is the thing that the sacrament communicates. Most of us, when we think about the res of the Eucharist, we think of Jesus' body and blood coming down on the altar. That's not the res. St. Thomas Aquinas called that the res et sacramentum. It is a thing, it is a reality, it is an effect, but it's also a sign pointing to something else that effectuates what it signifies. He said that the real res of receiving Jesus in Holy Communion is for us to become one body, one spirit in Christ. And so, therefore, if you're coming up to try to receive Jesus, but you don't really want communion with the person sitting three pews behind you, or six pews to the side, you're not ready to receive Him. You're not ready to receive Him. because that's what he wants to do in you. And you can't come up to him and say amen at the same time you're saying, I don't want what you want. And that's what Jesus wants. Not even that worked. But nevertheless, we've got to confront it. That's what the Lord wants of us. He wants to bring us into communion, so the whole world may know that the Father sent him and loves us just as much as he loves the Son. The Holy Eucharist is meant to transform us so that we might be instruments of communion to share what we are with him and with our neighbor. And that's the way our life becomes fruitful. This transformation that Jesus wants to bring about in us is natural for someone who truly receives. Pope Francis, to illustrate this point, used the episode of Zacchaeus, the diminutive tax collector who climbed up to the tree just to see Jesus. Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, Pope Francis said, hey Zacchaeus, you need to change your life. He simply went to visit with him at his home. That was enough for Zacchaeus to know what he needed to do. It's what Jesus does when he enters our home through the Eucharist. He simply says to us, I want to visit you in your heart. I ask you to receive me in the Eucharist. And when we really do, that's all that's needed for us to turn our life around. That transformation doesn't happen by our own power. It happens by Jesus' power, the strength he gives us in the Eucharist. At a First Communion Mass at the end of last May, he said to the second graders, how does Jesus give us strength? You know this, you know that he gives us strength. Louder, I can't hear you. How does Jesus give us strength? Somebody said, Nella Communione. In communion, he gives us strength. He really helps us with his strength. He comes to us. But when you say, he gives us Holy Communion, is it a piece of bread that makes you strong? What? It isn't bread? It isn't bread? Is not what is on the altar bread? It seems to be bread, but you're right, it's not really bread. What is it? It's the body of Jesus, Jesus who comes into our heart. It's true. The children get this. Do we get it? Adoration transforms us more and more into the likeness of the one we worship, into his love for others, and helps us to grow in holiness. It makes us teleos, as we were talking about earlier today. Pope Francis cites over and over again Paul VI's words in Evangelii Nuntiandi. He says, our evangelizing zeal, that's going to be how we conclude our retreat tomorrow on evangelization. Our evangelizing zeal must spring from true holiness of life. And as the Second Vatican Council suggests, preaching must in turn make the preacher grow in holiness, which is nourished by prayer and above all by love for the Eucharist. He said that to the Spanish bishops. If we're going to spread the faith, that must be nourished by love for Jesus in the Holy Eucharist and by prayer. One of the reasons why our preaching has been ineffective in most places is because it's not adequately drenched in prayer and nourished by the Lord in the Eucharist. Our law of prayer shows what we really believe. How we pray evidences our faith. That's an ancient aphorism in the church. Lex orandi, lex credendi. That we end up believing what we worship. We end up living what we pray. We pray as we live and we live as we pray. And so Pope Francis asked at a catechesis at the International Eucharistic Congress in an address he had given in Quebec when he was still the Archbishop of Buenos Aires. He said, we are to see if the law of prayer really does correspond to the law of faith. We're to consider what the people of God believes and how the people of God live so that the Eucharist can become more and more the source and the summit of the life and the mission of the Church. The Eucharist is the source and the summit, but do we really show by our treatment of Jesus in the Eucharist that he really is the source and the summit of our life? The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega of our life, the starting point from which everything flows, the goal to which everything goes. Is that really the role Jesus has in our life in the Holy Eucharist? Or is he just a part of it here? To understand what a Eucharistic life really is, I always use the example Pope Benedict loved to use to the martyrs of Abitine, modern day Tunisia, who died in 304. Diocletian was afraid that the Roman Empire was splitting. And he thought the reason was because there were so many atheists in the empire, those who didn't worship the pagan gods, namely the followers of Crestus, Christians. So he published an edict. It was the 13th of 13 ferocious anti-Christian persecutions in the early Roman Empire, and was in some ways the most ferocious of all. So he published that edict that if the Christians come together to worship on Sunday, arrest them, bring them to the magistrate. If they don't burn incense idolatrously by putting it on charcoal before pagan statues, execute them. So the local leader there, the prefect in Abitine, went to the Christians. He knew who they were. Many of them were his friends. He said, listen, I'm under the strictest orders. If you come together on Sunday, I'm going to have to arrest you and send you to Carthage. Please don't come. Please don't. Thank you very much, prefect, for letting us know. We've heard you very clearly. Thank you. Sunday morning, all 47 Christians in Abitine were there at dawn praying the Mass. So the prefect came. He waited till the end of Mass. He just said, what are you doing? I had warned you. I didn't want to send you to Carthage. You know what's going to happen to you there. You're all going to be killed. Why? And the oldest of all the Christians, 86-year-old Octavius Felix, comes forward and he says, thank you very much for your kindness and your friendship. Please do not feel any guilt over what you need to do. We know you need to do it. But sine Dominico non possumus. It's a play on words. Dominus is the word for Lord. The word for Sunday always comes from that word for the Lord's Day. Dominga, Domingo, in the various languages. Without the Lord on Sunday, we can't make it. We would rather die physically and live spiritually than live physically and die without the Eucharist. So they were brought to Carthage. They all kept the faith. They were all martyred. Sine Dominico non possumus. Without the Lord, we can't make it. That's a truly Eucharistic life. That's when Jesus is the source and the summit of our existence. Can we go a Sunday without being ready to receive the Lord in Holy Eucharist? There's a massive snow day and we can't make it. Do we feel it? Do we long for him? Do we go from Eucharist to Eucharist? Do we try to unite our whole life to Jesus in the Eucharist? That's what it's about. And once that starts to happen on Sunday, then we can ask the question about Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. Is our life complete without Jesus in the Eucharist? Or do we feel a massive void if we're not able to unite ourselves constantly to him in this supreme gift? Pope John Paul II always called us to rediscover with God's grace a Eucharistic amazement, that we're astonished at the unbelievable gift we have here. And he gave us a model of how to look upon Jesus in the Eucharist. It's the model of Mary. That Mary's enraptured gaze as she holds Jesus is linked to the way we should look at him with wonder and amazement in the Eucharist. Because it is the exact same Jesus she held in her arms who's with us here. Let's ask Jesus for the grace to be so amazed by Him that, like the Blessed Virgin, we may make Him the center of our life, the source and the summit of our life. Ave verum corpus natum de Maria Virgine. Venite adoremus. Behold the true body of Christ, born of the Blessed Virgin. O come, let's adore Him. Let's fall down before Him. Let us let Him embrace us with everlasting love. Praised be Jesus on the altar.